An amazing journey for the church to walk the story of Acts, to walk in the footsteps of Paul for all this time. And so here we find ourselves, Acts 28, 17 to 31. But before we look at the passage, it's the summer holidays. And flicking through my social media stream, there's page after page, picture after picture of everyone I know having the most amazing time. Friends, families, colleagues, having a wonderful time in places where the sun always shines. And there's a danger. I slipped into this danger. I fell into this trap of beginning to compare one's life to others. Do you find yourself comparing your life to others? I do. We're all at it, I think, no matter what our age might be. It's a human trait, it's a human thing. But as I was preparing for this morning, I realized something, that the next time I begin to start comparing my life, I suppose my purpose in life, and making those unhealthy comparisons, which sometimes leads to me metaphorically raising my fist to God and saying, this isn't the life I was expecting. I was expecting more. I was expecting different. I had higher expectations. Or maybe when I'm tempted to ask that question, what's the purpose for me in my life, Lord? What is it? Is this it? If that question is going through my mind, and it might be going through your mind, I want you to remember what we're about to discover in these verses about Paul. Because Paul is a man of purpose. He is a man of purpose. May your life sometimes be as awesome as you pretend it is on Facebook. That's not Paul's story. Paul was one of the greatest men in human history. This clever man, natural leader, magnetic personality, high achiever, well-educated, at the top of his game, one of the great men of all time. And yet he lives a life where he's persecuted, beaten, hurt, shipwrecked. He endures loneliness, heartache, financial insecurity. And we find him today in chains, in a prison house, awaiting trial in Rome. You see, Paul had plenty of reasons to compare his life to others. He could have quite easily raised his fist to heaven and said, what kind of life is this, Lord? Is this my purpose? But I want to show you this morning, I want to be crystal clear that Paul was crystal clear about the purpose of his life. He was crystal clear about the purpose of his life, and he shared this purpose with others. Let's read about it in Acts 28, 17 to 30. An amazing passage of scripture. Ooh. So, he's been in Rome 3 days, and he's in his prison house. And this is what happens. 3 days later, he, Paul, called together the local Jewish leaders. When they'd assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I wasn't guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly didn't intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I've asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. And they replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who've come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, some were convinced by Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they'll listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Here's the first thing to say. Paul is clear about the purpose of his life. He's clear about the purpose of his life. The purpose of his life is this: to share the good news about Jesus to anyone who'd listen. 3 days after his arrival in Rome, he invites the leaders of the Jews to his prison home. Struck me. Do you find that sometimes it's better when you start something new to be very clear about the fact that you're a follower of Jesus and not leave it too long? This is what Paul does. 3 days after arriving in Rome, he's talking about Jesus. He's sharing the fact that he's a believer. Sometimes a follower of Jesus at work or wherever does well to quickly state, I have a faith. I follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. Paul wasn't going to keep quiet, was he? And wait until he'd got things in place and things organized and settled. No. He says straight away, I follow Jesus. Because he knew that that was his purpose. So within 3 days, Paul is sharing his faith. And he witnessed to them. You can see there in verse 23:4, he witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And he tried to persuade them about Jesus. And some were convinced about what he said, but others would not believe it. So Paul is explaining and he's persuading, and some were convinced and others were not. And it's the same as it is then as it is today, isn't it? It reminds me of the conversation that Jesus had with that wealthy young man. Jesus said to him, if you want to be a follower of Christ, go sell your possessions, give everything to the poor, all your wealth will then be in heaven. Come follow me. Jesus is saying to this young rich man, you'll find your life's purpose only once you've let go of the other things in your life that you hold ever so closely. And that was the last thing that guy wanted to hear. That was the last thing the young man expected to hear, and crestfallen, he walks away. He was holding on tight to a lot of things, and he couldn't bear to let them go. But Paul is clear about his purpose. He's turned away from his old life. He's let it go, and he knows what his purpose is. And his purpose is this. His purpose is to go out and train everyone he meets far and near in this new way of life. To mark them by baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And instruct them about Christ. Knowing that Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be with him day after day right up into the end. Paul has a purpose, and it's the Great Commission. And as you read this, it's very easy to forget that he's actually in a prison house. But his purpose isn't lost behind the bars. He holds on to that purpose. Nothing can take that purpose away from him. If our purpose is our wealth or our beauty or our work or whatever it might be, that purpose can be taken away from us. I know a man called Ali, a Rwandan man, and he had a job, and he had a family, and he was a community leader, and he was a church leader. And he gets falsely accused of murder, and he spends a decade in prison. What a waste of life, you'd think. And there were tears of frustration, there was anger, of course. There was fury at the injustice of it all. I'm sure Ali asked questions. Why? What is the purpose of this? Why have you placed me here in this prison under false charges? But in prison, he discovers his purpose. And it's the same purpose as Paul. And he plants a church, a prison church. And some of the most evil men on the planet come to him, and he tells them about Jesus. Guilty men who'd done things that deserved punishment, who continue to serve their time on the inside as they should, but through explaining, persuading, convincing, come to faith in Jesus Christ. Eli shared Paul's purpose. Eli has got it. He understands it. Isn't it amazing to think? Here sits one of the greatest apostles, one of the premier spokesmen of Christianity, unable to move freely and work as he might have desired, but he never loses sight of the purpose of his life. He did what he could for the kingdom of God. He did what he could for the kingdom of God. And that encouraged me. Nick, do what you can for the kingdom of God wherever you may find yourself. This is not a burden. This is an encouragement to those of us who know Christ. Do what you can for the kingdom of God. Paul received visitors. Verse 30 says, he welcomed all who visited him, and he taught people from within his prison house. What a teacher. He preached. Can you imagine hearing him preach from the confines of his prison house? He counseled from the confines of his prison house. He wrote letters, letters that have convinced millions of people through time of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I often smile when I think about the guards who were guarding Paul the Apostle in his prison house. Imagine being that guard. Do you think he shared the gospel with those guards? Of course he did. What a shift that would have been. Do I think some of them came to faith? Yep. We don't know for sure, but I'm sure they did. I have to tell you, I went to a conference recently, and there was some armed, it was a Christian conference. There's armed guards looking after this large gathering of people, just like in any large gathering, Glastonbury, wherever. This particular conference was a Christian conference, and there were 4,000 Christians there, and at the end of every service, they would spill out, and I would see these armed guards being talked to about Christ. I'm sure it's the same thing. These people telling these armed guards about Jesus, these policemen would have been able to relate to what it was like being in prison in Paul's prison house. But you see, Paul has a purpose, even in his prison house. He directs his efforts to bringing God glory. Verse 20 says, it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. What Paul's saying here is that hope of Israel mustn't confuse us. It's the hope of Israel is the hope that the Jews have that one day a Messiah will come, a priest, a king who restores humankind to God. The hope of Israel, of course, is Jesus Christ. Do I think he got downhearted and disappointed and looked to the lives of others and wondered about his purpose? I'm sure he did. He was human after all. Those emotions were there. But he was a disciplined man. And so in tune with his purpose, so committed to his purpose, that he was able to control that part of his personality that may have disrupted his purpose, tripped him up. Thoughts for his own good and his own comfort don't come into it, it seems. It sounds a brutal sounding phrase, but he was a slave to God in that sense. And the needs of others came above his own. Paul wrote about this idea in Romans chapter 8. He wrote, you know, we can know this, that for God's part in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God was at work for the good of Paul. Here's the thing for us. Here's the thing for us. You can trust God to do the same for you. God may not make you comfortable or secure, but he will provide the opportunity to do his work. And each one of us who know Jesus, has a purpose. Isn't that amazing? And we must never lose sight of this. Don't let anyone take that away from you. We have a purpose. There's never a time or a place in which you can't glorify God and serve him. So the question really for us today is, you know, are my purposes in line with God's purposes? Are my efforts directed towards God's glory and towards the good of others? So let's be clear about what our purpose is today. And second, Paul shared his purpose. He spoke the words of eternal life. He spoke the words of eternal life. I remember the times, and I'm sure you do, for when, whatever reason, God speaks powerfully to me through his words. I remember those moments. And there's enormous power in listening to the words of God. And I love how the message renders the words of Hebrews 4. It says this: God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. We can't get away from the truth, of course, but we can choose to ignore it. And some of these men in the prison house in this account turn their back on the words of St. Paul, don't they? The gospel message, these words of eternal life, they split the audience in two. And as Paul is preaching, you can read it there, some were persuaded and some weren't. When the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us, we have a choice to make. You can't ignore it. You listen to those words. And some of those men in the prison house, they listened and they decided to follow Jesus. And some of those men in the prison house ignored those words and they decided not to follow Jesus. And then to us in verse 27. Do these words I'm about to read to you, how do they make you feel? Do they ring true? Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Verse 27. For the people's heart had become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and I would heal them. Do you know, your hardness of heart, your calloused heart can only be transformed by God's grace. Have you closed your ears to the good news about Jesus? Have you closed your eyes and your ears to the message that he brings? Well, the words of eternal life that Paul spoke in that prison house that divided that group are the same words that I speak to you today. Turning from that way of life, that calloused heart, back to Jesus to be spiritually healed, that is the Christian hope. And it's an amazing hope. And it's a hope to grab hold of this morning if you haven't. To have that heart of stone restored to a heart of flesh. We're going to be looking at this idea in a series called Life Explored. Have a think about whether it's the sort of thing you want to come along to. To hear about the idea of turning away from a life of a calloused heart to a life of a heart of flesh, spiritually alive. Come and see me if you'd like to know more about that. But you see, Paul is in his prison house for 2 years. And he stays there in that rented house and he welcomes those who come and see him, verse 30 and 31. And he proclaims the kingdom of God and he teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. Nick, you can speak these words of eternal life, can I? Yeah, with boldness, without hindrance. Look at Paul's example. You and I can speak these words of eternal life wherever God has placed us. God will give us opportunities to speak these words. Opportunities to bring God glory. Surely one of the greatest blessings, an eternal blessing really, is to introduce someone to Jesus Christ, to sit with them and tell them about the good news that God has entrusted you and I with. So like Paul, we need to pray that we find the right words to explain, declare, convince others so that they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and turn. And we're almost at the end, and I love this verse. It makes me smile because in verse 28, Paul writes this. He's talking to this group of men and he's saying, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they'll listen. So let's not let Paul down. He's depending on us. Let's speak the words of eternal life. So if you're a Christian here this morning, we have a purpose. We have a purpose. And that purpose is to share Christ with others. And as Christians here today, we can speak these words of eternal life every day to those we encounter. Before we take communion together, I want us to hear a testimony. It's only 6 minutes long. But a sense of this picture of a prison house stayed with me this week. Paul was in a prison house, but he never lost his life's purpose. And it got me thinking, what is your prison house? What is my prison house? Do you have one? That thing in your life that causes to discourage you, causes you to be disheartened. It could be anything. It could be illness, it could be old age, it could be hurt, it could be heartache, it could be addiction. What is your prison house? Joni is a quadriplegic. Her prison house is her broken body. Has she lost her purpose? Let's find out.
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach on the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, "Kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments." Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not going to make it. Oh, God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me. That's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, "Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong." Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom, hoisted myself up onto it, and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae, severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe, and it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water to scream to me, "Johnny, watch out for crabs." And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water, and I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose, for what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future. God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something. That when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plans for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No, God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, and that's the truth, even to this day, don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia, but as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength, because I can't make it through the day. And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of his grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment, I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says he won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple of years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway, and he said, well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health? And we said, no. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world.
Joni has not lost her purpose, and nor should we, no matter what prison house we might find ourselves in.